Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Now, in this particular chapter, and this particular number of verses in the chapter, we're going to be studying about putting on the new man. Yesterday, we dealt with election, and the day before that, we dealt with putting off the old man, so we're continuing on that theme now with putting on the new man. Let's read the text with that in mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Now we saw that we had to put off the old man, and that's something you cannot do until you get saved. Now a lot of people that try that, they go to various things to try to get help. And some of these things actually give you a little bit of help, a temporary help, and a reprieve. For instance, when people have trouble with alcohol, some have gone to Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous for those that have trouble with drugs. And they have found some help in those things. They found a support group. They found some people who can walk them through the entanglement of the Adamic nature. And by studying Adam, people or psychologists or whatever have come up with, counselors have come up with a way of being able to walk a man or a woman through their problems and sort of help untangle the mess. Now that's not the same thing as putting off the old man, because in that particular situation, that's the old man just learning how to deal with himself. And in our case, we want to put him off, and you can't do that until he has been crucified with Christ. And we learned about that a couple of days ago by noticing things like Romans chapter 6. Now over here in Romans chapter 6, the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, you can't get to a place where you can't serve sin until that old body has been crucified. Now, there are those with a great deal of character who are better at handling the human nature and the old Adamic nature than others. And because they do well in a religious setting, or they do well in their manner of being able to handle the flesh, they get the idea that somehow or another they've been saved. But that's a very misleading thing. You're not saved until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and then rely upon His grace, His strength, His nature to get you through the problems of the flesh. You see, the result of somebody, and we studied this at the end of Colossians chapter 2, the result of somebody who gets good control over the flesh without Christ is pride. And when you have that problem, you've got one of the worst, well, you have the worst sin there is, and that's the particular sin that got the devil in trouble. So we come to Christ in humility, recognizing we have no power of our own to deal with sin in our lives, and we must rely upon Jesus Christ, not only His shed blood for our salvation, but His very grace and mercy for our daily living. So we have to put off this old man, and then we have to put on the new man, and the new man is Jesus Christ. Now, you'll see all of these things that we're going to look at today in Christ. These are attributes and characteristics of Jesus. And since they are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you when you have received Him as your Savior, then these attributes are going to be in you also. You just have to put them on each day. And that's a problem for a lot of Christians. They don't know that these things are there. They don't know that they can rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for these things. And consequently, they struggle in their Christian life with trying to live right. There's nothing worse than getting saved and going into a clean church and then thinking in the back of your mind, I'll never be able to be like these people, and realizing that the hurdle and challenge of the Christian life is just too high for you. And overlooking the fact that the people that are around there that appear to be clean are sinners, number one, just like you are, and number two, that the people who are there who appear to be clean are not clean because they've done some great deed and task for God. They simply have learned to rely upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives to keep them from the old Adamic way and the old nature that they experienced before. Now, there are 10 things that we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 3 that come with putting on the new man. And we want you to see these, and we want you to know these, and we want you to appreciate what Jesus Christ is doing and has done in your life so you can rely upon this new man for these 10 things. Number one is mercy. Number one is mercy. He said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Now we've since referred to the bowel because of medical terminology as something to do with the digestive tract beyond the stomach and before departure. But really, bowels of mercies includes everything that's in the trunk of the body. You know, when you have you see somebody that you love that you haven't seen in a while, there is a surge of emotion inside of you. Sometimes it takes place in the chest area with the heart, or sometimes it takes place in the abdominal area around the stomach. We talk about butterflies in the stomach. That's the bowel area, that sense of emotion that wells up inside of you there. And he says to have bowels of mercy. You say, well, where in the world am I going to get mercy? Mercy, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus Christ had to have mercy on us when, in fact, he had every reason in the world, because of our sin, to be able to throw us into hell. He had mercy with our pride. He had mercy with our sin. He had mercy with our very nature, and allowed us to be able to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, where you're going to get mercy for daily living is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's great to have mercy with people. And, you know, mercy is a characteristic that allows you to be able to supply them with forgiveness, with love in spite of something that they have done to cross you. Mercy is what the court extends to a criminal who deserves to die when they say, no, I think what we're going to do is let him out on his own personal recognizance. And the man goes straight because mercy has been extended. Now, that doesn't happen very often, but occasionally that's happened. And I know of one individual that told me of a fellow that was guilty of a dual murder and served only 10 years in prison, and he was out. He had gotten saved, his life radically changed, and now he is traveling around the country preaching in prisons and has been responsible for leading hundreds or maybe even thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching. The court extended mercy. The court extended mercy. James chapter 3, verse 17 tells you another place to get mercy, not only in prayer at the throne of grace and fellowship with God, but also James chapter 3, verse 17 shows you that you can have mercy from the wisdom of God. Notice the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Full of mercy and good fruits. Well, that's a wonderful thing. So if we have the wisdom of God that comes from seeking the Lord in the Bible and in personal fellowship, and we have that, then you'll be full of mercy and good fruits as a result of that wisdom. The second thing you need, and that I need, is kindness. Kindness. Look again in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 12. He says, bowels of mercies, and then the second thing he says is kindness. Kindness. Now, Jesus Christ demonstrated kindness. Jesus Christ demonstrated mercy. I loved it when Jesus Christ took the little people there, the little kids that came up, you know, and the disciples wanted to draw a hard line. So get those kids out of here. They're nothing but a hassle. And the Lord said, suffer unto me the little children, for of such is the kingdom of God, and forbid them not. And the Lord took those little kids in, demonstrating a great deal of mercy and tenderness. Now, but he also had kindness, and in Luke chapter 6, we see this kindness that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, notice what the Bible says. Love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. Watch it. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Well, I thank God for that, because there were many, 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 many days in my life when I received blessings from the Lord God in health, in food, in nutrition, in family, in being spared from car accidents and other types of miraculous interventions from the Lord. And I never thought to bow my head and thank him. That went on for years like that. I was unthankful, and yet God was kind to me. There were days, many days, many, many days in my life that I was evil. Evil communication coming forth from my mouth. Evil habits that were enjoyed by the old Adamic nature. And in spite of all that, God was kind, preserving my mind, preserving my eyes, preserving my lungs, preserving my voice, preserving my my health and my family, keeping the family together during all of that time. The Lord was very kind to me, and I know the Lord was very kind to you. And you know what he says to us? He says he is kind to the unthankful and the evil, therefore we're supposed to do the same thing. And your best demonstration of kindness is to love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. That is, you try to help an old fellow out and he can't pay you back. Well, too bad. You didn't think you were going to get it back anyway. You oughtn't to press the debt. You see, unfortunately for Christians, mercy that's available to us from the Lord Jesus Christ is not commonly extended. Kindness is not commonly extended. Christians fighting among themselves over their ministries, over their positions in the church, over all kinds of things that come up, and there's not the kindness there. The Lord said, love your enemies. How much more then should you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Kindness, he says. All right, here's another characteristic that you and I are to put on that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's humbleness, humbleness, humbleness of mind. One of the great problems in Christianity today is that men do not have humble minds, and when they read the Bible, they're proud of what they know. And so they get into these doctrinal differences, and one man believes this thing, and another man believes that thing, and those fellows go at fussing at each other. And the problem is they're not humble of mind, willing to learn from God Almighty and His Holy Spirit once they have come to an error in the Bible based upon their denominational training. And you got to have a humble mind and receive from the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18, he said, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He came to it every day. It was fresh to him. Didn't assume that he knew all of it. Humbleness of mind. Humility was demonstrated greatest by the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied recently the book of Philippians, and in Philippians we found out how much Jesus Christ humbled himself. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, being found fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Boy, what a great, great humility there was there. I remember my son reading a tract when he was about 2.5 years old, not the words, but looking at the pictures. And he turned to me and he said, Dad, Jesus had to go way, way, way down to save us from our sins. And that's true. That's true. He demonstrated a great humility, a great humbleness. And likewise, we too need to be humble. As Christians, another thing that we read about the Lord and his humility is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ forsook everything that he had created and the ownership of all of that stuff and humbled himself as a poor man without a home, without a place to rest his head, so that you and I might be saved. So we obviously can humble ourselves in the humblest of mind, preferring one above another and serving one another as the Lord Jesus Christ served us. Can't you do that? I look at that and I say to myself, you know, there are many times in my own life when that humility escaped me at a time when I needed it the most because I didn't put that on. Now, that's something we need to put on every day. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, and the next thing is meekness. Meekness. And Jesus Christ demonstrated a great deal of meekness. Now, people often misunderstand the word meekness to mean something like mild and wimpy. And you'll look at a lot of the pictures that are painted of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's very effeminate looking. His very thin, penciled fingers and very fair hands and fair-skinned, very so tender. I mean, he looked really looked wimpy. And you've got to remember, he raised up as a carpenter and as a carpenter's son. And if you've ever been around men that have worked with hand tools, they're anything but smooth and effeminate looking like Jesus is in so many of those paintings. So meekness is not that. Meekness is something else. Meekness is power under control, best demonstrated by a horseman that's on the back of a horse. The horse will weigh sometimes 1,500 pounds, and the rider 150 pounds, one-tenth of the weight of that horse, and yet that horse willingly submits himself to an inferior power, that is, by physical strength, and allows that man to control him. Jesus Christ allowed God Almighty to control him. So the Lord says to us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the Lord Jesus Christ was meek, great deal of power, enough power to destroy the universe while he was here and survive the explosion, because he's God, and yet he chose not to do all of that so that he could accomplish salvation for us by willingly dying on the cross. You know something? Meekness escapes a lot of Christians today, and it shouldn't, because according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, meekness is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit given to us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So God recognizes in us that we have a certain amount of power. I mean, you know that it's right not to sin, right? You know it's right not to cuss, and sometimes a cuss word will slip out of your mouth. And yet God says not to do that, so you're demonstrating a great deal of power. You're breaking a commandment of God. Christians lie, and he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and men have done that. You know what the problem is? Not meek, not under the control of the Holy Spirit and under the control of the Lord God. Now, you got to put on Jesus Christ to be able to do that, because he's the greatest example of meekness in the universe. And the next characteristic, the fifth one that he says, is long-suffering. It is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And long-suffering is found coupled with charity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible shows us that charity suffereth long. Now, what is this long-suffering? Well, it's the ability to suffer a long time with a situation. Now, Paul had to suffer a long time with his temptation in the flesh, his thorn in the flesh. Jesus Christ had to suffer a long time with his disciples. Those guys, when you look at them and the questions they raise to the Lord Jesus Christ and the problems they have, they're constantly faced with, you know, their own stupidity. And I say that charitably, because God's always faced with our stupidity. Always blundering and doing things. You know, you'll read the Old Testament and you say, I just can't see how in the world those Jews kept forsaking God after all the wonderful things that he did for them, and then we do the very same thing ourselves. It's just in us. You got to put on Jesus Christ. Okay, now the first five things quickly that we'll review that you get in putting on Jesus Christ, putting on the new man every day, is mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, and long-suffering. Wonderful, wonderful things. All right, here's some more. Forbearance is the sixth. Forbearance, it's found down here in verse 13, forbearing one another. Forbearance is this. Listen to the definition carefully. Forbearance is a delay in enforcing or refraining from enforcing debts, rights, or privileges. Oh, there's other things that go along with the definition, but that's basically it. A delay in enforcing or a refraining from enforcing debts, rights, or privileges. Now, you have a great parable that Jesus Christ gave concerning the kingdom of heaven that demonstrates forbearance. And it's found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Now, I won't read the whole parable because it goes all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 35. But here, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And as he began to reckon, he found out there was somebody that owed him 10,000 talents, but he didn't have anything to pay. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, wow, that you'd see there, that is a refraining from enforcing the debt. That is forbearance. But you know, this guy went around and he found a guy that only owed him 100 pence, which is just minuscule compared to what he owed the Lord. And he said, pay me that thou owest. And he wouldn't. So he was going to throw him into the prison until he should pay the debt. And when the Lord found out about it, well, he had the guy thrown in there. He said, you're going to stay in there till you pay all. So forbearance is a great thing, because God has certainly put up with us and refrained from enforcing his rights and privileges against us. The right and privilege of God, now that you and I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, now that we're saved, the right and privilege that God has is to tell us what to do and expect to us to worship him and pray and to fulfill all these things that he says for us to do in the New Testament. And you don't do it. And there is a delay, and I don't either. And there's a delay in enforcing this right and privilege that God has to judge us for that, and he'll wait till the judgment seat of Christ to do it. That's forbearance. Sometimes it doesn't mean anything more than a delay, but you and I should be very, very slow to enforce a debt or a right or a privilege against somebody else, giving them plenty of time to reconcile that thing, or maybe just letting it go altogether. All right, now the next thing that you need to put on Jesus Christ for, put on the new man for, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. He says here, and verse 13, he says, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I know men today who had a quarrel with somebody 10 years ago, and they still haven't forgiven them even to this day. There was a woman who had gone forward in a church service to receive Christ, but she had a hard time praying, and the preacher thought, well, maybe she just didn't know anything about praying at all, so he led her in a prayer that the Lord taught used to teach his disciples how to pray. And he said, Our Father which art in heaven. She started to follow him. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth and so on, like that. And he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And you know what? That woman wouldn't say it. Well, the guy pressed her, and she said, I'll never forgive that old woman. Well, there's the human nature for you. But you know what? God sent his son to die for us, and Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And Jesus Christ looked over that mob that had called for his crucifixion and hauled him up on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So in Ephesians, when we studied that book, in chapter 4, verse 32, Paul wrote to us clearly, he said, Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you got saved, Christ forgave you all of your sin, and he's expecting you to extend to others the very same thing that he gave to you, which was a forgiveness of everything. So I'll say to you right now, if you have anything against another person that you have not forgiven them for, when you hear the end of this broadcast, you pick up your telephone, you call that person, or if it's somebody that you can see, you go to them and you tell them that you forgive them for the thing that they had done when they came to you to ask for forgiveness and you wouldn't do it. Take care of the business at hand. Put on the new man. All right, the A thing that you need is charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is filled with all the great things about charity. But the main thing about charity that you need to concern yourself with today is this. It doesn't make any difference what you do for Jesus Christ. If you do it and your motive is not charity, is not love, then it will not count here or hereafter. Paul said he could give his own life to be martyred. He could also give all of his money to feed the poor. And if he did it without charity, it would profit him nothing. He said, it profiteth me nothing, and I am nothing, and I'm nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal without charity. Now, Jesus Christ told his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest act of charity in that he died for people who had not even yet received him as their Savior. That's true charity. Now, can you not extend a little love to somebody who's not loving you back right now? All right, the ninth thing that you need to put on when you put on the new man is thankfulness. And that is plainly the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And Jesus Christ was thankful. He was thankful when he noticed that God had revealed to the children things that he had not revealed to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees didn't have a humble mind, but the children did. They were willing to learn from Jesus, and the Pharisees weren't. Jesus Christ said, "I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast revealed this unto the babes and not unto the wise and prudent." He thanked his own Father when he gave the cup to his disciples and when he broke the bread and gave the bread to his disciples. He was thankful. And you likewise should be thankful. Even if you're at the cafeteria or down at your favorite restaurant, you ought to be man enough or woman enough for your faith in Jesus Christ to bow your head before Christ and pray over that food and not be ashamed that other people in that restaurant will be looking at you when you're doing that. And you're not trying to impress them. You stand on a street corner and give your alms before men, and you're not trying to deny yourself a reward from the Lord God by doing that. You're not making a public display. But you know something? I don't think your big fear is the public display. I think your big fear is you don't want to embarrass yourself in front of somebody else. Can you not take a business client out to lunch and talk to them about the business and bow your head over that food and thank God for that food in front of them, whether they're saved or lost? Come on, man, that's thankfulness. And then he says peace, peace. He says here charity in verse 14, thankfulness in verse 15, and then he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and then be ye thankful." Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. You put on the new man, you putting on Jesus Christ, you're going to have peace because he's the Prince of Peace. And when he comes, he's got so much peace in him, the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. Ox and the bear are going to lie down together. He's the Prince of Peace. Now you say, "All right, I need some peace." Okay, do this. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." Peace. Peace comes from him. So put on the new man if you want mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, charity, thankfulness, and peace. Those are great, great, 10 great things. They only come from Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.